First Kings. And it's quarter after 11. How many football fans have we got here? We're going to be bad because we're going to be an hour late for the start.
How many Jesus fans we got?
DVR's for Chuck. We're on God's time, not man's.
I have a time with time. I feel a little bit like if the Holy Spirit is directing something, then 5 minutes shouldn't affect our time schedule too bad.
Amen.
All an hour shouldn't, Chuck.
I had one couple at 12 o'clock. They got up and walked out. Yes, Jesus.
Your chapter and verse?
It's chapter 18, that's part.
Okay.
We're going to do...
finish from, the story.
We're going to do 17 to 19. So, but the man would, and his wife would get up and walk out at 12 o'clock. And it didn't make any difference if the message didn't start until 5 minutes. If you need to leave, I'll not be offended at all. But hopefully we'll be out by 12. We might be out by 11:30. You can always have hope. Okay. Ordinarily, I usually read all of the scripture because we're going to be covering a few verses in four chapters. I'll not read the scripture other than as we come to it. The story in 1 Kings 18 or 17 and 18 and 19 is the story of Elijah. And maybe you are very familiar with it. But it starts out in 17 with King Ahab. He had been, his father had passed the kingdom to him, and Omri was his name. The scripture tells us in the 16th chapter and the 30th verses and before that he was one of the most wicked kings that had lived, and he passed the mantle to his son Ahab. And we read in verse 30, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." And then again in verse 33, "And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." And so that sets the stage. Elijah came and met the king one day, and he said, I want you to know I am going to pray and it's not going to rain until I say so. Ha, ha, ha. What other emotion could the king have? Why? What's this crackpot talking about? He's going to pray and it's not going to rain anymore until he says it. But that's just exactly what happened. It took a while before that message began to sink in. I mean, okay, what, we went 70 some days without rain here, which is unusual. So I'm sure for the first month, or maybe even 2 months, people were not too concerned. But as the days grew on and no rain, and crops began to fail, and water began to dry up, and hard times came. But you know what? Hard times didn't only come to those that were evil. Hard times came to the good people as well. Often we find that as the story progresses, God told Elijah to go down and camp by the brook, and he did and was sustained there, but it came to the time that that brook dried up, and God told him, he said, you go to Zarephath, and you're going to find a widow there, and she's going to sustain you until the rains come. Now, we find as he entered Zarephath that this lady is in dire straits. And he makes a request of her. He said, ma'am, I need you to give me some water to drink. And by the way, while you're bringing me water, I'm a little bit hungry, so along with it, bake me a little cake. And now, he wasn't talking about a big German chocolate cake, but he was talking about a small flatbread, which he said, sir, I'm gathering a few sticks here right now. I've got enough to make a little cake for my son and I. My meal is gone. My oil is gone. And we're going to starve to death. And Elijah said, you go ahead and make me the first cake. You're going to starve anyway, so what's, you know, a few minutes earlier. Thank the Lord, he provided. You know, it's Scripture tells us that that container of meal and the cruse of oil didn't fail until after it rained. And God provided. And we read that the widow lady took Elijah and she prepared a room in her loft for him to stay, and she took care of his meals. And, you know, things are going pretty good. But then one day, her son, that's all she's got left, gets violently ill and dies. Her immediate response is, as she goes to Elijah, said, "Have you just come here that you might bring forth my sins and you've caused my son to die?" Elijah said, "Give me the child." And it tells us that he carried him in his arms and he made his way up the stairs and into the loft room that was his and laid the child down on his sleeping mat, and he began to pray. He prayed, "Oh God, this woman has provided for my needs, and now you can't break her heart like this. Please, please." And he appealed to God three times to spare the child's life. And it tells us that breath came back into the child and he was able to present him back to his mother. No. Times are tough. There's no water. And if there's no crops, then there's unemployment and all of the rest of all the kind of hardship. How long, you know, how long would we go? And, you know, one of the first things that they begin to warn about when disaster is about to strike that they know of, like the hurricanes and that, what's the first thing they say? Get water. Get water. You won't have water for so many days. Now this is to the end of 3 years that it hasn't rained. Water's getting pretty scarce. Now there's still some around. For we read a little later that Elijah had water available to him. You know, we're coming to the end of 3 years, and you know, the king, he's finally probably about midway through the first year realized, hey, that crackpot, what he had to say would come true. And he put out the word, if you know where Elijah might be, you better let me know, because I am after his hide and he's going to be a dead man. So we're coming to the end of the third year. And the king's hurt. And he sent his servant out, and they're looking for water. They've still got a few animals left. And they're looking for water, and he sends his servant to one way, and he goes another way. And Elijah meets the servant, and he said, "Now, I want you to tell Ahab I want to meet him. And I'll meet him at a certain place." And the servant said, "Yeah," said, "I know what will happen. I'll go and tell him that you're going to meet him at Safeway down in Port Townsend. And when we get there, you're going to be gone, and he's going to take my life in exchange for yours." And Elijah said, "No, no." Said, "I'll be there. You tell him I want to see him, and he better be there." And we read that in the 18th chapter that Elijah and Ahab meet, and Ahab said, "Are you the one that's causing all the trouble for Israel?" And Elijah said, "Don't go there. You're the one that's all the trouble." He said, "I want you to gather your wife's buddies, 450 prophets of Baal that are sitting at her table every day, and 400 prophets of the grove, and I want you to call the people of Israel, and I want you to meet me up on Mount Carmel." And as they begin to gather up there, and the prophets are there, and the people are there, and Elijah said, as he addressed the people, said, "How long are you going to halt between two opinions? If God is God, if the Lord is God, you worship him. If Baal is God, well then, don't be going to church on Sunday morning and then saying you're worshiping God and then all week long worshiping the devil." Basically what he was saying. He said, "If Baal is God, then you need to give him your full allegiance. If God is God, then you need to give him your full allegiance." And they even agreed to that. And he said, "Now, I think we need to have a contest here to set the record straight. We'll take two bullets and we'll dress them and we'll lay them out and we'll call upon our God, and the one that answers by fire, he should be God." And as they're there, and he said, "Now, I think probably because there's 450 of you fellas, you'll be able to get things done a little faster than me. You go ahead and dress this first bullock, and you call on Baal, and if he answers by fire, then I won't have to worry about anything else. I mean, you know. And so we find, and they start out early in the morning. They're morning people. And they started out early in the morning, and they dressed the bullock, cut the pieces, and they put it on their altar that was there, and they began to call out, and they kept calling, and you know, of course, I can only imagine what with the hearing problems I have in a group this size, and everybody gets talking, I can't hear anything because everything is magnified and jumbled. There's 450, and they're hollering and jumping up and down and doing all the right things. You know, we've got to get some emotion going. And comes noontime, and they still haven't had much luck. And Elijah, terrible fella, begins to mock them. How terrible. Said, hey, fellas, I think maybe he's pursuing. He's chasing somebody. Or maybe he's talking, and you're going to have to call a little bit louder. He's got a hearing problem, like that preacher down there in Irondale. And he said, or he may be on a journey, he may be on vacation, like Pastor Dave, and you know, he's got other things on his mind. And, or, you know, he may be tired, and he may be taking a nap. And said, you better call a little louder. And they did. Scripture says they did it until about time for the evening sacrifice, and I believe if memory serves me, that was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so they've been since early in the morning, and so finally Elijah said, well, I don't want to, you know, I'm old and I don't want to be caught out in the dark, and I haven't got my flashlight with me, so let me get my portion over with. And so he had a servant there, and the scripture doesn't say, but I'm sure that he helped him dress the bullock, and they cut it in pieces. And first of all, of course, Elijah had to repair the altar, but the Lord was there, because it had been torn down. So he took 12 stones, signifying the 12 tribes, and he rebuilt the altar, and said they dressed the bullock and cut it in pieces and put them on the altar, and he said, now, we don't want somebody to pull out a Vic lighter here and get this thing touched off. We want to do it right. I want you to get 4 barrels of water and pour them on top of this sacrifice and on the altar. And he dug a pit around the altar. So they got the 4 barrels, they poured the water on, and he said, now, I know water's scarce, but get 4 more barrels. And they poured 4 more barrels on, and it's pretty well saturating everything, and you know, it didn't have propane or natural gas available. For firewood, he had to have wood, and so with 8 barrels of water on it, it's probably starting to get a little bit damp. And he said, now, go get me 4 more barrels. Let's make sure. And so 4 more barrels went on the sacrifice and on the altar. And then it says that he made sure that the trench around the altar was filled with water. And when he was satisfied, he said, Lord, you know, these people need to know that you are God. They've been playing church. They need to know. And he prayed a simple prayer. And it tells us that the fire fell. It not only consumed the sacrifice that was on the altar, said it consumed the altar and licked up all of the water that was in the trench. God provides.
Amen.
God provides. No. And we're still, you know, we still don't have any rain, hasn't come yet. And King's hungry. So Elijah said, now, King Ahab, you go ahead and get something to eat. And my servant and I, we're going to go up to the top of the mountain here, which evidently was just a little bit above where they provided the sacrifice. And certainly if they brought all of these people, it probably took a pretty good area for them to be. So Elijah goes up to the top of the mountain, and we don't see him looking all around. He is totally exhausted. He plops down on the ground, and I would do it, but I he was able to get up. I wouldn't be able to do that. And the scripture tells us that he put his head down between his knees, and I can just picture him there, totally exhausted. And he tells his servant, he said, you go and look off out there into the distance and tell me what you see. And the servant goes and he comes back and he said, I don't see nothing but blue sky. And Elijah said, go again, take another look. And he goes and he comes back and he said, I don't see anything. Go again. And he goes the third time. And he goes the fourth time. And he goes the fifth time. And by the time he's gone the sixth time, maybe he's beginning to think, this Elijah, he's got a problem. And Elijah said, go again. And what do you see? He said, I can see off in the far distance. It looks about like there might be a cloud, but I can see it about the size of a man's fist. And that brings Elijah's head up in between his knees, and he stands up and he said, you get down the mountain, it's going to rain. And as Elijah goes in and he tells Ahab, he said, you get that chariot of yours rolling, because otherwise it's going to get mired in the mud. And we see, it tells us that Ahab went down his chariot. Elijah, he's on foot. And seems like he must come down to town about the same time the king did. But, you know, King Ahab, he begins to tell his wife what's happened. And she was a little bit unhappy. And she sent a messenger to Elijah, and she had this to say, said, all right, smarty, I'm going to tell you right now, by this time tomorrow night, you're going to be as dead as my 450 prophets. I guarantee it. And Elijah made a beeline. He heads out of town in a hurry. And we find him camped by a brook. And, hey, it's been a busy day, busy time. And things haven't gone well in all regards. But God is faithful. And feeds him and provides. And Elijah, you know, he stops to have a pity party. And, you know, thank God. Don't we do that when things are going tough? I mean, we know that things are tough, you know. God has been gracious to me. He's given me good health and strength. But that isn't the case with everybody. Mm-hmm. And he's brought some tough times. I had my pity party. Why, Lord, I'm trying to do your will, and here my son's ready to die. And then when he begins to recover, the word is, well, don't get too overjoyed because he's not going to live all that long. There's that threat in the back of your mind as days go by and days go by, and you see him up and down physically. Why me, Lord? And you know, I don't know. Belinda could have had a pity party. I mean, hey, she's been through a lot, and having to have a knee replaced, and then have to have it done all over again, and all of the anxiety in between, and the pain, and all that. I don't know that she did, but she very well could have. And we've all been in circumstances where God has provided, and yet there have been some tough times along with it. And so we see Elijah, boy, you know, he's been up on the mountaintop. I mean, how many of us could say it's not going to rain? Well, we can look at the weather forecast and say, well, maybe it's not going to rain today. And maybe we'll be half right. But how many can say that it isn't going to rain for a great amount of time? Not many. So Elijah could have rejoiced in that, even though he had some tough times along the way, but God always provided. And, you know, when we stop and think about it, God is faithful. When we'll rely on Him and trust Him and see it through. You know, we find he's had his words, no rain.
great.
He had the mountaintop experience when God has called down fire. Wow. And then to sit with your head between your knees and predict the rain and see it come to pass. He had some pretty amazing things happen. But he also had those moments of despair. And we find him still running he's come and he's taken shelter in a cave and God got and you know what God said? Hey Elijah, what are you doing here? But Lord, you know how I've been so faithful and I've trusted you and they're out to get my life and I'm the only Christian left in the world. And the Lord provided a meal for him and he had a chance to sleep. And then he went on and then we see him, same thing, God came and Elijah, what are you doing here? Oh Lord, you know how I'm so righteous and all this thing has happened to me and what am I going to do? I just can't stand this. God said, Elijah, I want you to go out there and stand out there in the open and I want you to just be quiet. Right now I don't need your moment. I want to show you something. And first thing, came a mighty wind. Scripture said God wasn't in the wind. And then there was a mighty earthquake. And there wasn't God wasn't in the earthquake. And then the fire fell. God wasn't in the fire. But then came still small voice. Still a small voice. You know, God doesn't ordinarily talk to us with great overwhelming passions. But he's willing to speak to us with the small, still voice. You know, and I think I told you in times past of my conversion how
hears God speaking to me just as plain as if you and I were talking together here. God's still a small boy. And when the tough times come, for some they seem to be overwhelmed, and for some, like myself, I've been a little more fortunate than many of you. But God is faithful. And He comes and He speaks to us. And shows us what His will is. I don't know how to explain it. How, you know, Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus as Saul was struck down by a great light, and he heard the voice of God. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Scripture said that those that were with him saw the light and saw him fall to the ground. This is his voice. But when God speaks to you and I as individuals, nobody around may hear, but you hear. You know, through it all, God said, I will never, never leave you nor forsake you. Now, Hebrews 13:5. God says, you know, I can say, or you can say something, and it can be questionable. But when God says something, we can know beyond the real shadow of the doubt that that's what's going to happen, or that's what's true.
Amen.
And said, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Thank God this morning. We can stake our life with His. No. Denying His provisions for us if we'll pay attention. And we can have His peace within our heart. You know, everything is a chaos around us. And, you know, we see the suicide rate, the teen suicide rate is staggering because they have no hope, they have nothing to tie to because they put God out of their life. He won't force Himself upon us. He said, I'm always there. I would never, ever leave or forsake you, no matter how tough the time is. I will, if you're going through tough times, I'll go with you. He is faithful. He loves us.
Amen.
He asks us to love him and serve him. And then the love will draw us. God help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you are faithful in providing for us and for seeing us through hard times and we thank you that you promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, we know this morning that there are those here in our midst that are going through some pretty tough times. And we pray, O God, that you would reach down and you would meet every need. You would provide everything that they need provided. And Father, most of all, we pray that you would provide the hope and the assurance that you do care and that you're going to meet their needs. We thank you that you are able. And though we don't have any idea what may transpire, we can keep our faith in you and know that no matter how tough the time, you'll see us through. Father, we just thank and praise you, and we would ever honor and glorify your name. May your will ever be done. In Christ's name.